I would ask if you would open your Bibles very quickly to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 18. Is there such a thing as right? Not as opposed to left, but as opposed to wrong. Folks in the world will try to tell you that truth is relative. And if truth is relative, there is no truth at all. That's usually my argument against that. If folks want to talk about truth, and they want to talk about things that are factual. But if truth is relative, then there are no facts. There is no truth, there are no evidences. There is nothing. Because nothing can be substantiated, nothing can be decided upon, because it depends on the person with which you're talking. They usually want to use this in regard to morality, in regard to the way the Bible teaches things. But really, if you use it for anything, it's good for everything. But they never want to accept that. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 18, God talks through Isaiah, about such an idea. Verse 18, he says, "Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as if with a cart rope. They say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come, that we may know it." They challenge the Lord, he says. They challenge the Lord, but the whole time they're pulling their little cart of sin. Right? They're having it in tow behind them. But they want the Lord to come and to reveal himself to them in some grandiose way. The way that many of the individuals in the first century with Jesus concerned themselves about the miracles that Jesus was doing, but not about the truth with which he was preaching. And he goes on in verse 20, he says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise," notice this, "in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Boy, do we have plenty of those, don't we? Individuals who are wise in their own eyes. We have experts and authorities, and we have people who, because they exist in the majority, think that they are correct, or because their circumstances are the way they are, that they can make decisions for their own well-being and their own future and eternity. Where, in fact, as we will look here in Acts chapter 27, turn with me there now, as we will see in Acts chapter 27, none of those things really matter. Experts or authority or circumstances or the majority. None of them makes a bit of difference when it comes to right and wrong, when it comes to the accurate or the truth of a matter. Now, as regard to recapping, Paul, as we know from chapter 26, has stood trial attempting to persuade any that would hear concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. He stood trial now a number of times in front of multiple individuals, authorities in the land, and having appealed to Caesar, we'll notice here at the beginning, with Luke's accompaniment, he begins a journey to Rome to see the emperor of the known world. Here in Acts chapter 27 and verse 1. Actually, we're going to back up a verse. 26 and verse 32, it says, "Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." As we've discussed before, a Roman citizen is capable of appealing to Caesar, right? Laying himself before Caesar's court. That a Roman citizen would not have to bear with the trial that he's under currently and the people that are preside over him immediately. That ultimately he can take it to the highest court. Now that was a serious and severe thing, because he had put his life in Caesar's hands, and Caesar was not known to be merciful. But he was intending to be just. And so Paul does that, and he gets a one-way ticket to Rome and protection along the way. And we talked about how wonderful that was for him, though we oftentimes see it as a hindrance, a detriment. It in fact saved his life on numerous occasions. But here in verse 1 he says, "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of Adriamatum, we put to sea," meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. "Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us." Now you'll notice a pronoun there. It's not he, it's not Paul, it's we. Luke is with him. Luke is traveling with him. It's believed that many of the end of his life, many of the Gospels, or the epistles, I should say, that he wrote, were actually recorded by Luke, whether for whatever reason, because his eyesight was failing him, or because of age, or the issues that he was having in prisons. It's believed that Luke was his amanuensis, a recorder, a scribe for him. So Paul would speak, and he would record the things that Paul spoke by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Luke is traveling with him on this journey. Now that is a serious undertaking, if you ask most individuals. It might not be a big deal for some people to travel from America to Europe or other countries today. But you're talking about a journey that could take upwards of 6 months, depending on the travels. And in this circumstance, that's exactly pretty much how long it took. But only because of the people not doing the things that Paul had instructed them to do. Well, notice, we see this very thing happening, these problems arising there in verse 3. And the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. When we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. I want you to notice that. Because the winds were contrary. Verse 4. When we had, verse 5, in fact. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. So it's sailing to Italy. They intend to go to Italy in verse 7. When we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens. A funny thing, that's to be the name of the city, near the place near the city of Lycia. So they have all these difficulties, they have this hard sailing, they intend to go to Italy, and they think all the crosswinds and all the trade winds are going to carry them straight to Italy, and the entire time they have difficulty. And so it takes days, whereas the travel should have taken maybe a day to travel from where they were to Crete, right, a way station even to Italy. It doesn't sound like they even intended to go to Crete in the first place, that the winds were so contrary with them that they stopped in Fair Havens. Now, instead of taking an idea, all these things are against us, and we land in a place called Fair Haven. Instead of taking a key, maybe, from the situation, and maybe perhaps from the Lord, they instead decide whether they're going to go on or not. They want to go on, and many of them want to go on, but Paul, it says, verse 9, now when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over. Now if you stop right there, the fast was already over. He says, excuse me, the Day of Atonement, the fast that would take place on the Day of Atonement. It was called the fast because it's the major fast that goes on. The Day of Atonement is almost the biggest day of the Jewish calendar. And this fast takes place middle of September to late September. And he says, even then, Paul, not being a great helmsman, a great authority on the seas, or Luke, he says it wasn't good to travel after that. It wasn't ideal traveling season. And in fact, F.F. Bruce, right, a noted scholar or whatnot, talks about the dangers of the Mediterranean between the times of August to April. It's 6 months of bad traveling time because of the way the winds swirled and storms could come out of nowhere, which we see oftentimes even on the Sea of Galilee as Jesus deals with those people in the first century. Storms arise in a moment and can throw a vessel in all different directions. And he says, Paul advised, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives. Now, Paul had an experience, right? Understanding, you might call them signs or hints, whether it's from the Holy Spirit or the weather. He refused to go when the Spirit stopped him, and he went to the Macedonians when the Spirit called him. So he's got this feeling, this sense, I suppose you would call it, this ability to make decisions, and we don't know if he's inspired by the Holy Spirit here or not, but he advised them not to go. In verse 11 it says, nevertheless the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also. If by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. In verse 13, real quick, when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. Now, I want you to notice with me for a second. There are four things for leaving. First and foremost, you had the experts. A helmsman, he says, that he was more persuaded, it says there in verse 10, by the helmsman. A helmsman was one who was responsible for reading the waves, the wind, the sky, the stars, and the seasons. He should have known that he was past the time that it was safe to travel, but it was close enough that he thought he could make it. And you looked at before, he had all kinds of trouble getting there in the first place. Now, this is a different helmsman. They had all kinds of trouble getting there in the first place, and yet this individual thinks they're going to go ahead and go because they can make it. Now, that was his job. That was all that he had. He was the giver of all directions to the crew. You might call him a captain, as we understand back in the 14th and 15th century idea of what a helmsman would be. He'd be a captain. He was the one who told people to drop the sails or raise them up, to let the stern go, or whatever the case might be. And he was supposed to know, to be able to read the signs and the things that were going on. And he said, we should go. It'll be fine. Listening to experts does not make it right. It doesn't. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We all have that. We all have this little voice inside of us that tells us what we want to do, how we should handle things, but it's always in regard to the ways we'd like them to be done, the things that we would like to do, instead of necessarily the way God would appreciate it being done. Something that always drives me crazy is my preacher says. Now, unless that sentence for you folks here ends in the Patriots are going to win the Super Bowl this year, which frankly is inconsequential, but go Patriots, I don't want to hear those words coming out of your mouth. I am not an authority in regard to the Scripture. I'm not an expert in that regard. I'm not the Word of God. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are of God. Brethren, that includes me. That includes me. You are not going to get to heaven or the pearly gates. Well, let's just leave it there. You're not going to get to the judgment. And God's going to go, well, you didn't do the things that you were supposed to do in your defense, which is going to be an excellent one. Well, my preacher says, and the Lord's going to respond, but I say. The Lord's words are significantly more important than mine. And while you might see me as an expert because I stand behind this podium and I deliver lessons from God's word, and I pray they are from God's word, I will not stand in judgment for your soul. You will. And I will not be the judge, jury, and executioner if that sad day comes. The Word of God will be what judges you. And it is the expert on such matters as spirituality and righteousness. Notice the second thing he listens to is the authority. And not in regard to an expert as they are an authority on a matter, but the authority over something. He talked to the owner of the ship, and the owner of the ship thought it was a good idea. Now, this guy has the end-all of end-all decisions to make. He doesn't decide how it's sailed, because once he puts the ship out, it becomes the captain's responsibility, and that's the agreement they oftentimes had. But the owner decides whether it leaves the harbor or not. And this owner thought it was a good idea, whether it was because of profit, he thought he could get it out, right, before. He thought he'd take the chance that this guy really knows what he's talking about. Perhaps he's listening to the captain as well. The helmsman. And he thinks he can make a little bit more money before the season's over. But ultimately, he doesn't decide the weather. He doesn't decide how good of an idea it is to leave the harbor at this time. All he decides is whether that ship leaves. And we know, as we'll see in just a minute, that he made a terrible decision and he lost everything on it. He lost the boat, he lost the cargo, and he nearly lost every life on that ship save the Lord granted them the ability to live. Think with me back to Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16. I want you to pay attention here, especially because we're going to use it again in just a second. But here in Daniel chapter 3, in verse 16, it reads, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. So the Lord didn't set this up. The Lord didn't decide that they should worship this gold image. Actually, Exodus chapter 20 says that they will not create nor worship any other god. A golden calf, graven image, it doesn't make a difference. And what the Lord said to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the authority on such a matter. And they say, O king, with all due respect. They had respect for that authority, for the authority that he possessed. But it would not cause them to go against the ultimate authority. Being an elder does not make one right. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. It gives them more credence because the reason you put them in that position to begin with, they had those capabilities, those qualities, those characteristics. But, he goes on in verse 20, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may also fear. There is a limit to the authority, even of an elder. Even of an elder. That at some point an elder who is sinning needs to be rebuked, needs to be handled, dealt with. Being an elder does not make one right. Listening to authorities does not make one right. Because ultimately authorities back to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, there's sometimes a way that seems right to a man. So, if experts do not make one right and authorities do not make one right, maybe circumstance does. We saw there that everything seemed to be going the right direction. The wind was blowing in the proper direction. It was blowing slightly, as he said there in verse 13, and the south wind blew softly. Then they supposed that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea. They sailed close by Crete. Not only that, but you remember why the majority didn't want to stay there, because it wasn't good for wintering. Now I'm sure the people that lived there in Fair Havens disagreed. They thought it was a fine place to live, even through the winter. And yet these individuals didn't think the circumstances were right for them to stay. And so sometimes we listen to the circumstances, but that doesn't make it right. The circumstances do not make something right, just as it didn't make it right here. They had maybe the smallest of inclinations to go, the small push to leave, though they already had a serious desire to go. And all they needed was that little help. My mom used to say, My mom didn't say this. My mom used to yell at me when we said this. It's not wrong unless you get caught. My mom did not like that. My friends used to say that too. And they would speed, right? Speeding is illegal, whether you get caught or not. You get punished if you get caught, but it doesn't cease to be illegal just because you don't get caught doing it. Nor does sin stop being wrong just because no one sees you. Not only is that presupposition wrong, for the Lord sees all and knows all. He sees even to the thoughts and intents of the heart, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. But more precisely, sin is wrong because it's wrong. It's never right, no matter the circumstances. And we might want to make it right. We want to consider it to be okay in this circumstance because it would make this circumstance easier. And the greatest example of that, of course, is lying. Lying always seems like the right thing to do in the moment. Because it relieves us from immediate condemnation or immediate discipline. But that's something that I wanted to pick up from my parents, is when I lied, the punishment doubled in relation to how many times I lied about it. So you might do something, and my parents might consider that a bad thing, and you might be punished for a week. If you lied about it, it was 2 weeks. If you lied twice about it, it was 4 weeks. Multiplication was not my friend. And there in Daniel chapter 3, do you remember what they said? Nebuchadnezzar says, if you guys don't worship this image, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. And they, of course, say, oh, wait, well, in that case, no. They say, regardless of the circumstance, if it's not right for me to do it before you're going to throw me in the fiery furnace, it doesn't suddenly make it right to do it because you're going to throw me in the fiery furnace. Because whether you throw me in or not, and whether the Lord, though He could, saves me or not, I'm not going to worship that gold image, they say. I refuse to do that. It changes nothing. Circumstances don't change anything. Though we might like them to, they don't change a thing. The fourth thing we notice from this passage is that listening to the majority does not make it right. Now, I want us also to notice the converse, that listening to the majority does not always make it wrong. The majority is not always wrong just because they're the majority, though we can sometimes feel that way. Just because you're the minority does not make you right. But listening to the majority does not make it right. Now my mom always said, if all your friends jumped off a bridge, would you? And I, being the smart aleck that I was, would always say, that depends, Mom, how long is the line? And that would, of course, get me into trouble. Go figure, right? In Matthew chapter 27, verses 20 through 25, something we don't read often enough, so we're going to today. Matthew chapter 27. I wonder how many of us would be in this crowd. Would be in the same, let's say, circumstance, would be in the same situation and would make the same decision. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, which of you two do you want me, which of the two do you want me to release to you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? What shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? They all said to him, let him be crucified. Then the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that the tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be upon us and on our children. And Pilate released Barabbas and he sent Jesus to the cross. And yet in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, the multitude was not right in that decision. Though that it would ultimately serve the purposes of the world and that Jesus would be crucified as God had described, an innocent being sent to the cross as a sinner, he would be accounted with the unrighteous. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. He says that majority that was there, that crowd, that all those people who cried out for the Son of God to be crucified, they were wrong. He says the majority doesn't make you right. The majority doesn't make you right. So if circumstances don't make you right, and the majority don't make you right, and the experts do not make you right, and the authorities do not make you right, what does? What makes something right? John chapter 8 and verse 32, he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We all love the truth, our truth. But rarely do we love the truth. Rarely do individuals, rarely do the authorities or the experts, rarely do the circumstances, and even more rarely does the majority love the truth. But that's what is in fact going to make you free. They love their truth. They love the truth that they create, that they think, and that they design. But there's a way that seemed right to a man, and its end is destruction. Whereas the God of heaven and the earth has established the truth of His will. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, be diligent to present yourselves approved of God. Workmen that need not be ashamed, notice that, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, we can all decide what the world of truth is. We can all decide what the truth is for us. But ultimately, that doesn't make it truth. There is something from God that He's delivered in our possession that we are responsible for studying, right? Being diligent to present ourselves approved of God. It helps us to be approved of God, but only if we are willing to rightly divide it. Many people want to take this and they want to cut pieces out and they want to put pieces in, but only an individual who is willing to rightly divide it, to cut it straight, to be honest with the Word of God and the truth that dwells within it, can be set free from his sins and the life that he has previously lived. Only an individual who is willing to do those things can take counsel from the Lord, the one who decides what right and wrong is, the one who established truth and error, who set the line. And only when we divide where God divides, only when we set the line where God sets the line, are we found righteous in His sight. Are we found acceptable servants of His own? And only when we take that counsel, the counsel of the Lord, we find there in Revelation 3. You want counsel? You don't look to the majority. You don't look to experts. Friends, you don't look to authorities, and you don't look to circumstance. When you want truth and you want counsel, when you want what you need to do, you look to God's Word. Revelation 3 and verse 18, he says, I counsel you, listen to the Lord, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Why? Because, verse 17, you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is destruction. We look at ourselves and we say, I have no need of a Savior. I'm rich. I'm finely dressed. My life is going in the right direction. I have no need of counsel. And yet the Lord sees things for what they really are, and if we will listen, we will hear. We'll hear God's Word. We'll hear God's Word that says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That if we are in fact saved, it is because we have a Savior. It is because we have purchased the Lord. And by such we've received riches beyond our wildest imaginings. And we've received white garments that we might be clothed. And we receive eye salve that we could see. And it's only in the wisdom and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's only in cutting straight the Word of God that we understand that truth, that we can avoid the death that is waiting for each of us. And it's only through God's mercy and His grace that we have that. Friends, we have a Savior. And there is not an individual in this audience, now there is not a soul in this audience that does not need that Savior. But you receive Him on His terms. Truth is not relative, and neither is the Gospel. The Gospel is in its existence, and it remains as it is, whether we believe it or not, whether we accept it or not, whether we try to change it or not. It remains exactly what it is. And if you would like the truth this day, if you would like to subject yourself to that truth, to accept the truth of God's Word, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved, to repent of your sins, confessing Christ as the Son of God, being baptized for the remission of your sins, that you might continue steadfastly in the Lord as those even in the first century did. 2,000 years of folks who were being saved because they took on the Savior, because they accepted the Savior, knowing that their soul needed Him. Friends, does your soul need a Savior this day? Absolutely. And if you have not put your life and your soul in His hands, soul, a Savior thou art needing. If you recognize your need for the Lord and would like to accept Him and put Him on in baptism, or if you need to take Him back as your Savior. You need to repent of the sins that you've committed. And you need to reinstate your position in God's kingdom, becoming a child of His once more. Or if you need help in the prayers of the congregation, I pray whatever you need that you would come while we stand and while we sing.